Morning.
Morning.
You loving the snow?
No.
I was cleaning off cars all day yesterday, so I'm right there with you. This morning, I want to get, I'm usually like really funny, but I want to get a little bit serious in these few minutes that I have. I want to say that all of us who have hurt God, or we've had bad seasons, or messed up somewhere, I want to let you know that God, He's not going to abandon you like you would abandon Him, right? God, He's not going to forsake you as if you were to forsake Him, right? He's not going to turn His back on you when you turn His back on Him. I want to read in Matthew 26:32, Jesus, He's speaking, He says, "But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." The Lord, in the context, He looks in these guys' eyes and He's saying, "You are going to abandon me, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you." And He's talking to them in future context, right? He's telling them right there, you're going to go through fiery trials, and He's telling them to their face that you are about to fail, but you will get back up right after this fiery trial. And He says, I want to speak to all of you who have that "but after," right? I want to speak to everybody who have like actually looked trials in the face and had the peace of the Holy Spirit, because I want you guys to spread that to the other believers that might not have experienced that yet. Remember, it says in Romans, it says, "I am raised," meaning someone else will raise me, right? Jesus, sorry, I'm missing my face. What I'm getting at is that Jesus showing faith in the Father, right, to be willingly put to death and still having the confidence that He's going to bring Him out of the tomb should give us a lot. And I want to remind us that the Lord Jesus did not just get up on His own, right? In Romans, remember, it says the same Spirit that raised Jesus lives inside of us, right? And I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit gives you power to not be a slave to sin, right? The Holy Spirit gives you the power to pray prayers towards God's will, right? Will you all pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to give You glory and honor for who You are, the Lord of creation, for calling us out of darkness into this light. And for that, God, we will always be eternally grateful. And I just want to pray right now, because there's probably somebody outside or even inside of this building that's hurting, someone that's angry, someone that's a non-believer, maybe someone that thinks they know everything, but they're really missing You. And I pray for them right now, God. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that You would draw those closer to You, that You would stop their deaf ears, and that they would hear this call to go into the kingdom of God, because it's greater than anything that they could have ever dreamed of. I pray that You would regenerate the lost and the hopeless. And I pray that You would make them sons and daughters of Christ. And I pray that You would make them feel Your presence and let it be known. And I pray that when they get to know You, they will love the things that You love, and I pray that they will hate the things that You hate, Jesus. And I pray that as we all go out today, I pray that we can just be a little part of growing Your kingdom. And God, I want to pray for the son and daughter that might have just lost their way. I want them to know that You have not gone too far away to where they cannot come back to You, Lord. Lord, please rescue the land that is strayed from You. God, please rescue the unbelievers that do not know You. God, I pray for salvation and restoration. And I pray this in the mighty, loving name of our Jesus Savior and our soon coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
I really was pretty determined that I wanted to bring this series, Songs for the Soul, as we've been looking at various psalms for a few months now, that I wanted to really bring that to a conclusion through or by the end of the year. And I thought, well, but we always have Christmas sermons throughout the month of December. I've always tried to develop some kind of a series of that addresses the Christmas story, and obviously everybody's mind is on that. And so I thought, well, maybe there are some psalms that as we go through kind of the remaining portion of psalms, selecting a few of those that might point us to the Christmas story and the Christmas message. And so as I look through some of the remaining psalms, most of them are shorter than the very, very lengthy psalm we looked at for 4 weeks, Psalm 119, I realized, yes, there are very definite references that I think are pertinent to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus to this world. And so what I have determined that we're going to do is for these 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're going to look at various psalms that I think in a different kind of way point us in the direction of Christmas. I've called this little series within the series Whispers of Christmas. Thought about calling it maybe Hints of Christmas. I thought about maybe glimpses of Christmas. But I think this idea of Whispers of Christmas kind of implies the idea of maybe sort of subtle references to what is coming as the various psalms point in one way or another to the coming of the Savior. I really appreciate today, Paige, selecting some songs that really do address the theme of this message that I'm calling the Sinner's Savior. You can see here on the screen there is a depiction of what we might describe as from the cradle to the cross. And that's really kind of the concept that I want us to try to leave today on our minds. Our Sunday school class today was fantastic introduction into what I want to preach about this morning. We talked all about, really, this very, very subject. We are sinners. Would you agree? Amen. And we are sinners that are fortunately saved by grace. But what we need to realize is that, maybe our main idea puts it in perspective. Let's look at that. The people of ancient Israel were frequently reminded of their desperate need for the Lord's forgiveness of their many, many sins. But still centuries later, they still longed for a Savior capable of such redemption. Then one day, an angel of the Lord, appearing in a dream, announced to a man named Joseph that just as predicted by their prophet, we see it in Isaiah 7:14, a baby would be born to the very woman he had hoped to marry. A child sent by God to be that long anticipated Savior. And so it is that today we kind of get this perspective, I think, first of all, at looking at the psalm that we've chosen to zero in on, Psalm 130. So turn to that if you would. And as we kind of think of this concept of it all beginning in Bethlehem, a stable, and a cradle, or maybe better described as a trough for animals, feeding animals, we end up seeing, ultimately, the Savior, the sinner's Savior, going to the cross to accomplish our forgiveness. That's our theme today, is forgiveness of sins that all of us desperately need, and all people of all time have desperately needed as well. If you would, please, let's stand for our first reading today. It comes from Psalm 130, beginning in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. In our Sunday school class today, we really did kind of zero in on this idea of the purpose of God sending his son to that manger in Bethlehem. And the purpose, of course, was that he would become the sinner's Savior. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, from this psalm, I think we see this principle. Israel, and I think the psalmist here reflects on it, Israel hoped for a Savior to indeed provide forgiveness of their sins. And so the psalmist says, I am crying out to you, Lord, for mercy. Well, why would the psalmist cry out to the Lord for mercy? Well, the same reason you and I, if we have come to our senses, cry out to the Lord for mercy when we acknowledge that we are sinners and in need, desperately in need, of his forgiveness. I really was struck by this statement in verse 3. If you kept a record of sins, who could stand? I don't know if you're into something we might call a diary. I think the way we describe it today is journaling. All right? Journaling. And sometimes maybe, and I've done that a few times in my life where I have, you know, made daily entrances or frequent entrances and just kind of describing the events of the day. But if we were to log every sin we ever committed, how large would your journal be?
There's not enough paper.
Not enough paper. Now you're talking about yours, not mine, right? Yeah. If we really were to keep a record of our sins, Sharon says there may not be enough paper. There wouldn't be maybe enough space in your journal to record them all. The psalmist seems to be implying, God, I'm sure grateful that you're not keeping a record. And yet at the same time, is it not true that God is fully aware of every sin we've ever committed? And yet the psalmist seems to lay claim to the idea of God choosing to not keep a record of sins. For he says, if you did, and if you held us accountable for all of our sins, who can stand? Well, and yet we realize God can't just turn his head ignoring our sins either. And so in a sense, God has kept a record. But the ultimate result of God and his desire to provide forgiveness through our Savior is that it is as if the record, well, it vanishes. That's what I think of when I think of grace. Something I surely don't deserve, but how God has decided to wipe out my record of sins, to wipe the slate clean, so to speak. If you kept a record of sins, who could stand, he says. You know, if you think about the people of Israel, there are so many times throughout their history, we see this over and over again as we read through the Old Testament history of God's people. So many times where they are just openly and disgracefully in rebellion against the Lord. And you've probably had the thought, I know I have, as I read through that their history, how in the world, when God could be so faithful to them, how in the world could they be so unfaithful to their Lord? I guess one of the most glaring examples to me is the story in the Bible of Moses going up to receive the commandments of God. And what was going on down below at the base of the mountain? The people, they were a little impatient. Moses, he must not be coming back. And what did they persuade Aaron to allow them to do? They worshiped, they built, they all contributed their gold and their jewelry, and they constructed an idol in the shape of a golden calf. And as Moses descends from the mountain, what does he see? The God who had loved them enough to give them his great revelation, those Ten Commandments we call them, he comes down to find them in absolute flagrant rebellion against God. That's just one of so many examples of the people of Israel and the sins that they committed against God. But the psalmist seems to realize that the God that he is praising here and crying out to will hear his voice. And so he says in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. I think there is a really kind of a fascinating tension here between the idea of God's holy wrath and judgment, which truly all of us deserve because of our sins, and yet his mercy and grace. Obviously, the writer of this psalm is counting on God's mercy and grace to somehow counteract the judgment, the many sins that that need forgiveness. But with you there is forgiveness, he says. And so the songwriter writes, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. This is verse 7 and 8. Put your hope in the Lord, for he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He says in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. In verse 6, he says, my soul waits for the Lord, even more than watchmen wait for the morning. I think the reason that I was hired at about 2.5 years ago to work as a part-time chaplain at St. Francis Hospital was that I was in agreement that I would work the overnight shift on Fridays. And so for a full year, almost every Friday night, that was my shift. It starts around midnight, goes to about 8:30 in the morning. And there were long, long nights, I remember. And I haven't done that for a while. They finally found someone to kind of cover that shift, but a person was off, I think, for the holiday week. And so, once again, this past Monday night, just a little less than a week ago, I went in at midnight to begin my shift. And I was reminded of those long nights. I thought about that when I read this in verse 6. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. The watchmen, the guards, the people who are responsible for staying awake through the night, trying to make sure that everybody stayed safe. Those long nights, how they longed for the sunrise, for the morning to come. And I thought about the many times when I'm working all night long, not so much anymore, but I did that recently, and how I would, from time to time, just peek outside to see if the sun was shining yet. Well, this time of year, it doesn't come real early, does it? And how glad I am when I realize, okay, we're almost there. I've almost completed this shift. My soul waits for the Lord, even more than watchmen wait for the morning. You see, Israel put their hope in the Lord. They knew that God had promised he would send a Messiah, a Savior, who would fully redeem Israel. And so this is why they longed desperately for a Savior. You see, Israel long ago had begun hoping for a Savior to provide forgiveness of their sins. They knew how flagrantly at times they had disobeyed God and sinned against his holiness. Well, how does all this tie in to the Christmas story? Well, isn't it obvious? The world was waiting for God's deliverance from our sins, for the redemption that had been foretold and promised and prophesied and predicted. And so that brings us to our second point today, and that is that it was Joseph who was given the privilege of becoming the earthly father of the magnificent Messiah for whom Israel had longed. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1, and let's see if we can kind of correlate this passage with what I just read out of Psalm 130. I think there is a connection for sure. Beginning in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, which means literally, "the Lord saves." You, Joseph, will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In other words, the name Savior. The Lord saves. Joseph, I think you would agree, was given a great privilege, wasn't he? He became the earthly father. He was appointed to be the earthly father of this magnificent Messiah born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph, too, was one of those of the Jewish faith who was waiting for the Lord as Savior. But little did he know until that day of the role that he would play in this Savior coming to planet Earth. In verse 21, it says, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people." But save them from what? From the very thing that the psalm writer in Psalm 130 addresses. The need of forgiveness of sins. He will save his people from their sins. In other words, he will bring that forgiveness for which the Israelites had longed, had pleaded with God for his mercy and his forgiveness. And we are reminded here that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. We had a class downstairs. It was maybe a couple of years ago at least, Daryl. But one of the classes was on messianic prophecy, wasn't it? Looking at the prophets in the Old Testament, predicting the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it says, "And they will call him Emmanuel." Something we read about in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, which simply means God with us. Surely we can see the connection, can we? Between Psalm 130, which reminds us of our desperate need for forgiveness of our sins, and then this word that came to a man named Joseph that we just read about in Matthew chapter 1. They are very definitely connected. Well, that was way back, Psalm 130. But it was still, a couple thousand years ago, Matthew chapter 1. But what does that have to do with you in the year 19? It's not 19 anymore, is it? It's 2025. What does that have to do with us? Yeah, we didn't make that mistake any more. Still refer to the 19. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? 2025. What does that have to do with us? Well, that brings us to our final observation this morning, and that is that still today, all who have sinned, and you've kind of acknowledged by your nods earlier that you consider yourself to be a sinner too, just like the writer of Psalm 130, and just like I'm sure Joseph was aware of in his own life. Still today, all who have sinned can indeed be forgiven. You believe that, don't you? I said you do believe that, right?
Yes.
Still today, all who have sinned can be forgiven due to God's amazing grace, provided through, of course, Jesus Christ. But if Jesus Christ had never come as he did, and as we remember and celebrate at Christmas time, coming to this world in the way that he did, we would never have our sins truly forgiven. We would never experience that amazing grace. And so I say to you that this,
this very idea of the forgiveness of sins has everything to do with Christmas. You see, Christmas is not just about the cradle, is it? Christmas also means that without the cross, well, the cradle would not be all that significant at all. It occurs to me that many people at Christmas time don't really think much beyond the crib, or the cradle, or the manger, or the baby. But as Christian people who fully have trusted in the forgiveness of God, surely for us, we see a much bigger picture there. I want us to take a quick look before we close today at some New Testament passages that I think reinforce exactly what we're talking about today. Romans 3, 23 and 24. Mike, you ready with that one? Just read that real loud to the folks.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Mike. All have sinned. You agree with that, right? That obviously includes you and includes me. We are justified, though, freely by his grace. We find that redemption for which the songwriter in 130 longed for, that redemption through Jesus Christ. Also, in Luke 19, 10, it was when Jesus had called out of the tree, Zacchaeus, you come down. I want to go to your house today. And Jesus made the very statement, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Another passage that Daryl had us look at this morning, I have not come to call the righteous, Jesus said one day, but I've come to call sinners. That's why he came, for us sinners. And then in 1 John 4:14, let's hear that passage.
And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world.
Doesn't that say it? Exactly what we're talking about today. Why did he send his Son? Why do we see pictured on our Christmas cards that sweet little baby in the manger? Why did that happen? He sent his Son to become the Savior of the world. John says, we have seen and we testify to that very fact. Familiar passage, but I want Brad to read it, John 3, 16 and 17. Brad, would you share that one with us?
For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
There's that tension between judgment and forgiveness described right there. The tension that we talked about there in Psalm 130. But God satisfies that tension because he brought his Son into this world to save the world due to his extraordinary love for us. There's a passage in Titus, that little New Testament letter, Titus, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the Titus passage. Let's bring that one. Brings the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that appearance began where? In a stable in Bethlehem. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Sure, share that with us.
For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect.
I think it's intriguing that in this passage it says you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter. But in that passage that Dirk just read, it also says the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your forefathers. Isn't that another way of describing the life that is held captive by sin? The empty, meaningless, purposeless life. Without hope when we are trapped in our sins. The empty way of life that was handed down long ago to you from your forefathers, pointing us back to the earliest time, really beginning in the garden, as sin continued to run rampant in the human race and all the rebellion of the Israelites, and still, as Joseph was awaiting the Savior to come to rescue them from that emptiness. I think there are those here today who would say, praise God for my Savior who has rescued me and redeemed me and forgiven me and given me another chance at life because he has forgiven me. We're going to sing a wonderful chorus that's been around for several years, but I love this song. It talks about his forgiveness. It talks about God's amazing love. My wife is pretty determined every year that we will not put up Christmas decorations until after Thanksgiving. I know Nikki subscribes to that very same philosophy. I think, Nikki, you start in August or before?
2 weeks ago.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good for you.
She starts. I've already changed my shower curtain twice. So
she starts early. Vicki says, no, we'll wait till after Thanksgiving. So that means that the Christmas tree and the Christmas decorations are going to go up in the next couple of days, I guess. We have various decorations and traditions, and I'm real proud of my little Christmas village I put up. My grandson Josiah, he's really the only one of my grandkids that seems to care too much about it, but he gets into it, but he's off in college. But I guess we'll put up the Christmas village. But one of the things in our home, just like most of you probably have in your home, is what we call a nativity scene. And there in our little nativity scene, again this year, we will have it right there as you come into our home. Pictured right there will be the little baby Jesus, along with Mary and Joseph, of course. There'll be a few stable animals there depicted. There'll be a shepherd or so. And yes, we put the wise men in there too. Sometimes we put them all the way at the end of the table to make it a little bit more historically accurate. But as we look at that, as you look at that, maybe in your home, we are reminded, aren't we, that Jesus came as a baby, really in the cradle. But this year, when you look at the little baby Jesus figurine, realize he came to the cradle. The reason he did is because eventually he was headed to the cross, where he would shed his precious blood as we remember each and every Lord's Day. Why? Because we are sinners, and sinners absolutely must have a Savior. That's Christmas. Let's stand.